All right, so last week we talked about the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about what Enoch and Noah and Abel and Abraham, they were looking for a heaven, right? A different kingdom, okay? So it was nothing new to them to look for a different kingdom. They're living for a new kingdom. They know that this physical life is not the end-all be-all. They know that. They recognize that, okay? And so they are living today knowing that they'll be with God forever. Now, again, during that time, there's no Jesus. There's no law. There's no someone dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. That's not even hinted at. That's not even talked about, okay? It was in my conscience. Mankind knew there was a deity, a God, and they said, we're going to choose to live a life that shows morality, ethics, character to a God, to a divine person. And they knew in them, in their conscience, okay, in their soul, that they were going to live with this man, this creator, forever. That's where their heart was at. Okay, that's where their heart was at. Now we're going to move forward to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at who is the object of our faith, right? Who is the object of our faith? Now, if you were to think about that for a second, one, what would you guys think? Who is the object of our faith? What do you guys think? Jesus. Now, we would say that, right? We would say that. Do I have a Bible verse to back that up? Now you do. Hebrews 12:2. Okay. Hebrews 12:2. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I'm recognizing, as a believer in Christ, right, the believers back here, 2,000 years ago, they're recognizing, step two on, I know I'm going to live with God forever. Step two is, who is this for us today? It's Jesus. Now I have to go another step on, okay, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, right? Do I have a Bible verse that tells me that? More than one. We have to know them, right? We have to know them. Right. There we go. There's one. Okay. So I have to know. So it's taking what I know, what's been said verbally to me as a knee-high, some of us, and saying, well, where is that actually at in Scripture? Where is that actually at in the Word of God? Right? So me just saying things sometimes isn't enough. I have to say, hey, God has said in John chapter 3, verse 16, fill in the blank, right? So let's just see who Jesus is outside of, and that's a great answer, Bob, you're 100% right, outside of him being the Son of God, what does that mean? Colossians chapter 1, let's go ahead and go there. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look down at verse number 15. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus here. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Stop right there. Jesus, in what does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? Thank you, Regina. God with us. So Jesus is a physical body of God. So Jesus Christ is God, right? He's not a part of God. He's not a little g God. He is God. Okay? He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. Stop right there. But I thought Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created. And the answer is yes. Yes. Because Jesus is God. Now we're seeing specifically that Jesus is being linked to creation. Jesus created. Okay? Verse 16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Look at this. Talking about Jesus still. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. That same Jesus, ready? Verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Whoa. So that's who is the object of my faith. The Creator, right? The Creator, firstborn of every creature. In Jesus, in the person who is the object of my faith, he holds all things together. So now we're starting to get something that's quantifiable, right? Now we're starting to see something that I can actually look at and say, okay, that's who my God is. Okay, that's who I'm trusting in. Okay, that's the one who has bought me. Okay, that's the one who is I'm going to go to his heaven. He is the one. That's the one that I cry unto when things aren't going well for me. He's the one that I say I have no problem defending. It's the Creator of the world. Creator of the world. All things are held together by him. He is before all things. And he's the head of our body, which is the church. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. All right, this is why God's words are so important. I do believe in the Big Bang. I do believe in it. Jesus said, let there. Boom! And there it was. When he said, let, there was a bang. There was a bang. Be light, there was a bang. So the object, the person behind who we're believing in, his words are what's keeping us afloat, are what's keeping us focused, or what's guiding and directing us, right? That's what we're looking at, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, was God. Let's see who this Word is here in a second, okay? He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. All things were created through him. The him there is the Word, who was with God and who is God, right? And without him, nothing was created that was created, which is the Word. Verse 14, the Word, talked about in verses 1 through 3, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that same Word that was in the beginning with God, that same Word that is God, okay, that same Word that created everything through him, is the same Word that became flesh. So everything that's spoken of God is now seen in Jesus Christ. Is now seen in a physical body. Everything that God is, who he is, what he is, how he is, why he is, the Creator is now letting the world see his body, him as a man. Now, he never stops being God. We have to be careful when we come across verses on, well, Jesus doesn't know everything. Yeah, he does know everything. Well, he doesn't know when he'll return. He knows exactly when he'll return. When Jesus says, well, only the Father knows, he is the Father. It's talking about yieldingness. It's talking about obedience as a man. Jesus Christ knows exactly when he'll come back, how he'll come back, what he's doing. Because he's God. And God's all-knowing. The object of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, he's the author and finisher of it, Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 through 19, the Creator, all things are created by Him and through Him. Nothing was made that was not made by Him. He's preeminent, which means first place in order. This Jesus should be number one in order, right? For the believer, it's everything, all-consuming. We see to confirm that in John, the Word was with God and is God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the disciples here, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. Let's look at a couple more here. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 13. Verse 12, we'll start there. This is Christ talking at the end of the tribulation, the end of all the millennium and everything. It says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to give to each one according to his work." Here's Jesus proclaiming who He is. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That's the person who is the object of your faith. Now, for sake of time, we won't go into it, but we didn't even go into John, how Jesus says when He claims I ams. Anybody know the I ams in John? I am what? The light? I am. The way, I am. The truth, yep, the light, I am. Bread of life, the way, excellent, yep. I'm the bread of life, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am. He says, I am, right? So we didn't even go into Him going and explaining these things to the Pharisees, the disciples on who Jesus is proclaiming to be. Now, here's the thing. So, biblically, I am reading and I am seeing who Jesus is. And this same Jesus, who is the Creator, all-powerful, almighty, all the I ams, let's just look at one verse to show what this Creator, this Jesus, the object of my faith. Let's just look at one characteristic, one of several that He does. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, look at verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. "Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Because He's God. Nothing they're trying to figure out. He knows who He is. He's God. "But He emptied Himself." This is what God, the object of our faith, what He does. "He emptied Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the form of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore," so since He did that, "God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, so we look at that and go, wow, this is what the object, the person of our faith, the Creator, all the I ams, the Alpha and the Omega, one thing that we see among several things is He becomes obedient, He humbles Himself, He's full of grace and truth, He's full of mercy. And in response to that, God gives Him a name. Now, if I was to ask you guys, based on what the Bible says here, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, do you believe that? Do you believe that so much that you do that yourself every day? Do you believe it so much that you actually bow your knee and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now, nowhere in the New Testament are believers told to make Jesus their Lord. Nowhere in the Bible are you told, as a believer, to make Jesus your Lord. You'll never read that anywhere. You'll never read that. It's just assumed that when you ask Christ to save you, that he becomes your Lord, right? When I am trusting in the object of my faith, Jesus Christ, and I am going to kneel down to him, that means I am making him my Lord. It's never told to anybody, anywhere, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Never. It's just assumed you're going to. Now, if we see here that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, you know the greatest example that we can do? We can prove this true now. My wife, my kids, my family should see me bowing my knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is my Lord without even being told to do it. That's just one example. How do I show those around me? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself for the next half of the sermon. Think about this. How do I show those around me who the object of my faith is? It's going to be hard for me to do that when I don't even know who he is. Right? It's going to be hard for me to do that if I don't know who he is. I live out who I believe the Lord of my life is. I live out who I believe the Lord of my life is. All right, we'll stand together before we get into part number two, and we will see moving forward. So, it's established in the New Testament now, right? It's established that Jesus Christ is the object of their faith. Okay, it's established. Now, when Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the Old Testament. Okay, when Christ is alive, it's the Old Testament. He's coming to his own, right? He's coming to fulfill Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. He came into his own, but his own received him not. So he's coming as the Son of David to usher in the new kingdom. He's given the nation of Israel every opportunity to receive him as their king. And what do? They put him on a cross. They kill him, right? They kill him. Now, Christ dying on the cross is not God's first original plan. There's two plans. There's God's original plan. What was the original plan? Adam and Eve, right? To live in the garden forever. We would all be born there, and things would be hunky-dory forever and ever, right? That's the original plan. There's another plan going like this. What happened? Right? They ate the fruit, didn't they? Yep. They ate the fruit. Now this plan kicks in with, okay, I kick you out of the garden. And now this plan is mankind will know about me and just serve me. Okay? Their conscience will be their guide. How far did that get them? We have Noah in the flood, right? Now, during that time, it wasn't all bad. Okay? We have Enoch. We have different people. We have Noah that loved God and served God. But it got really bad as conscience being their guide. Now, that's what God's plan was. Hey, conscience be your guide. Love me, serve me. Things will be okay. But we had the flood. Now we have another set of rules, right? Eye for an eye. Human government kicks in. Now we have the family rules. Now they're allowed to actually eat meat. You know that mankind wasn't told they could eat meat until after the flood? Now they can actually eat meat. Okay? Now that's the plan. But things start shaping up and shipping out because now we have the Tower of Babel. God splits them up. Genesis 11. Now we have Abraham coming to have a nation. Okay, that's how it's supposed to be, and they're going to receive a king, and God will have someone be born, Jesus, the Messiah, be born to usher in the Davidic kingdom. That doesn't happen, so he dies on the cross for all of mankind, right? Okay, so there's a lot of this plan that God wants, but it doesn't happen until this plan has to kick in, right? God's not reactive. He always has an original plan and a train track plan over here that always kicks in. So when Jesus comes and dies on the cross for the sins of all mankind, that fulfilled a couple of Old Testament verses. A light to the Gentiles, correct? A light to the Gentiles. And so, when we talk about following the teachings of Christ, following the teachings of Christ, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teachings. It's not Jesus' teachings to the nation of Israel as a whole. When we say we follow the teachings of Christ, we mean through Paul. Okay? Through Paul. Now, why is that? Because Jesus taught Paul what Paul was supposed to teach the church. Correct? So since Christ is the head of the church, you guys read that, Christ is the head of the church, it's now Christ's teachings through Paul, nothing less about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different purpose, right? Different purpose. Just like in the tribulation or millennium, you're not going to follow those teachings of Christ, are you? I hope not. Because now you got to sacrifice, and I got to do all kinds of crazy things like they're going to do in the millennium. So we don't follow those teachings of Christ. We follow Christ's teachings for us today, the church that came through Paul. You tracking? Doing good? All right. With that, that's why Paul can say, okay, in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not I live by faith in the law. I live by faith now in the Son of God. Okay? That's why Paul can also say and tell other churches in Acts 14 to continue in the faith. What faith? Jesus. Right? Jesus. He's the object of our faith. Now, this object is going to be taught to us in different ways. There were some mysteries that Jesus did not teach when he was on the earth. Right? The mystery of, number one, there's seven mysteries. What's one mystery? Christ and the church. And the mystery is Jew and Gentile being one. You see, when Christ was on the earth, he was prejudiced. He said to his followers, do not go to the Gentiles. Now, are we told to not do that? No, because we are Gentiles, right? We're told to go to all the world now. So Christ, who is the object of our faith, we follow Christ's teachings, we follow Christ through how Paul explains them to us. Okay? Continue in the faith. When Paul tells the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, I have not kept the whole counsel from you, I have taught you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is what Jesus, God, told Paul when he was in Arabia. That whole council was not Genesis to Revelation, because Revelation doesn't get written until 30 years after Paul dies. The whole council is not Genesis all the way through. The whole council is Jesus taught me these things to teach you. And he tells Timothy, look, I taught you these things, Timothy. Now I need you to teach men that can teach these things also. Yes, it's all centered around Jesus, but what aspect of Jesus? It's all the teachings that we start seeing. We start seeing this term, in Christ. In Christ. In whom? Of whom? Therefore, in Christ. Because of Christ. It's in Jesus that so many things get unlocked to us. That's in Christ, I am now created in Christ unto good works. You know that nobody else gets that? The Jews never got that. Abraham never got that. Isaac never got that. Noah never got that. Because they were never in Christ, were they? You guys following me so far? You guys doing okay? All right, cool. Here we go. Christ is the object of our faith, yes, but I need to really focus on who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. When I understand who I am, I'll understand my significance, my value, my purpose, my meaning. In Romans chapter 7, there's a teaching there. Paul is teaching the Roman believers, Jew and Gentile. There's two aspects of Romans 7. One is the worst teaching, and for some reason it's pretty prevalent. I don't know why. It's pretty basic what it's saying. Romans 7 is teaching, as a born-again believer, if you look to the law for success, you will do the things that you don't want to do, and you will not do the things that you want. Why? Because Jesus is the object of our faith, not the law. Another aspect is Paul, as an unsaved Jew, Paul, as an unregenerate, unsaved Jew, is looking to the law to follow. And the things that Paul, as an unsaved Jew, wants to do, he can't do. And as an unsaved Jew, what he tries to do, he can't. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this? What does he say? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, a common teaching, and it's I don't even understand it, is as a believer, you'll always struggle with sin. As a believer in Christ, the things that I want to do, I won't be able to do. Which makes no sense, because in Romans 6, he just got done saying, here's how to live a victorious Christian life. And then Romans 8, he teaches about how you can have power in the Holy Spirit to not do, to not live in the flesh. So, Christ is the object through the church teaching. What is being taught about Christ? That's where we come in and say, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in me? What's it mean that I have the divine nature in 1 Peter? What does that mean? Yes, Christ is the object of our faith, but being taught from what perspective? This is important to know, okay? You guys ready? This is important to know, because when I am told to continue in the faith, what part of my faith? When I'm told to have faith, what do you mean by that? Faith in what? In who? In what's happening right now? That's why we see a lot of believers so scatterbrained. They don't even know what their faith is. They think their faith is coming to church on Sunday and reading a Bible. That's not your faith. Your faith isn't going somewhere or reading something. The object of your faith is Jesus, who is in you. And as a byproduct, I get into His Word, right? I get into His Word and say, okay, Lord, I know who I am in Christ, but I want to know more. And I start seeing who I am in Christ. That way, when I see things like that Paul writes here, and he says, listen, the just live by faith. I live by Jesus. I live by a belief system in a person. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why? Because I have never seen Jesus. That's why. I've never seen Him. But I know He exists. He is in me. I want us to shift our mind a little bit on what we think faith might be. It's why I'm just going to believe that like it's far off. No, it's in you now. He's the author of your faith. The belief system you have is in a person. And that person, desires things for you now, to have now, to achieve now. It's not always circumstantial faith, right? It's not always getting a job or praying for healing, like a faith of, how do I say this? I don't know the right words to use. My vocabulary that I'm limited to because of public school. Let's see. A faith that's invisible and a belief that it might be, but I'm not sure. Because I'm looking for, here we go. I'm looking for a result that I'm not sure will actually happen. Or I'm looking for a result. I'm results-oriented and not person-oriented. Does that make sense? There's a result that I'm praying for to become or to be clear on. When no, I know very clear why this uncomfortable circumstance is happening to me. My faith is shifted on Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go there for an example, okay? Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also boast in tribulation. Whoa, why? Knowing that tribulation produces something. So, a tribulous time, a circumstance that I'm uncomfortable with, which we should be raising born-again believers to want to accept tribulation. Yes, absolutely. Why? Because it produces patience. Patience produces character, which obviously would be godly character, right? And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's why. Our faith in a person, in Romans, says yes to tribulation. Not how do I get out, how do I make it comfortable, how do I make it easy, how do I avoid. No, it's going to come. And as I accept it, the faith that I have in me says, I'm going to have patience, I'm going to have character, and I'm going to have hope. Absolutely. Bring it on. Bring it on. Not, how do I live an easy life in America? If you are trying to live an easy life, it will always be hard. You're avoiding, not you, I don't think this, of this group, but people avoid experiencing faith. They say with their mouth and intellectually, I want to have faith. I want to live by faith. And yet when an opportunity arises to experience faith, you go, no, 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 no. I'm uncomfortable. It's uneasy. What might happen? Worst case scenario. So you'll never experience Christ, who is the object of your faith in you, because you avoid experiencing it. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Faith comes from a person that I've said yes to take me to heaven. I've said yes to because I need him to forgive me of my sins. I've said yes to on his sacrifice. So it's not I accept Jesus and now I push him to the side and start having faith in relief systems. And God can, but I'm not sure he will, and a result. It's no, I'm standing here because my faith comes from a person. He's the author and finisher of my belief system. So when I hear verses like, he will never leave me nor forsake me, I'm not wavered. Because I'm standing from a position of faith on this is who he is in me. Not, I think this might happen that I'm praying for some kind of relief or result that's invisible that might not happen. I'm living a life of faith because I'm walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. It's coming from who I am, not what I desire to see. This is the first time I've actually taught this angle before, so it's kind of rough. But I hope you guys are grasping it. The object is Jesus. These verses show that. He is the Creator, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. That's who He is. That's who I have in me. Do I live a life that says yes to that? Or am I anxious? Am I depressed? Do I get angry all the time? Am I untrustworthy? Do I have a problem trusting people? Do I have a problem doing what God tells me to do? That I'm not living from my faith. I'm not living from who I am. Because I don't know who I am. I don't know the Christ in me, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm nervous. I'm afraid. What if might come? What maybe? How comes maybe? Worries, doubts, frustration, news, bad, negative. Then I am living outside of who I am. I'm living outside of my faith. And now I'm living in what I believe in, which, yes, absolutely, when I live how I want to live outside of my faith, outside of Jesus, outside of that structure, I will have worry, anxiety, fear, anger, depression, fill in the blank. Because it's not coming from my faith, from my Jesus. The actions that I live out in the world come from who I am. I won't be tossed by every wind of doctrine. Hear something and go, well, that sounds about right. That sounds good. I'm going to follow that. No, it contradicts Jesus Christ being God. It contradicts all these truths that I know. I have the Creator of the universe, the firstborn, desires to be preeminent, which means first place in order, in me. Yes. Sealed in me. Yes. If I allow that X-ray vision to come forth and look at this world from this perspective, what would it do in my behavior? What would it do in my unity with the body? What would it do with my thought process on making Jesus Christ preeminent, first place in order? What would that do? If I lived from a person point of view who is in me, my faith, and not a, I am a Christian, something that's kind of out here and muddled. As you read Paul's letters, pay attention to what he's saying as far as from the perspective on the position of Christ. Christ in me, what I have in Christ. Therefore in Christ, moving forward with behavior or action or what I do in serving. That's my faith. It's coming from a person. Not in a result that I want to see happen because I'm trusting in a person. It's flowing out because I'm allowing Christ to live his life through me. First Corinthians 16:13, walk ye and stand fast in the faith. Ephesians 4 talks about one baptism, one faith. One faith, Jesus. So when we start seeing that word faith, I want us to maybe have a different kind of thought process towards that word faith. Not a belief in what could, a belief in who I am, a belief in a person. Jesus lived a life of faith. I know it's not very a good example because he's God. He's going to do that. But he's the best example, right? He's the best example. Look at Paul and Timothy and Apollos and Peter, when they're living by faith in the Son of God, they're living by faith, by a person, by the object of their faith. So that when they hear something on the news, they don't get upset. Because it's being filtered through the person of their faith. It has nothing to do with their faith. They're not upset about what's happening with the border or the country or the nations or Russia or Korea. Because it's coming through this and it's going out with, it doesn't affect who I am. When a person is acting unsaved, it's coming through my faith. I'm not upset or bothered. Why? Because an unsaved person is going to act unsaved. When an immature believer is acting like an immature believer, it's filtering through the person that's in me. And the person that's in me goes, yes, they're a babe in Christ. But they're 63 years old. They're a babe in Christ. It's being filtered through the person of my faith, the object of my faith, who I am in me. And so I'm able to live at ease and restful and peaceful. Okay? I don't look to escape. I don't want to escape responsibilities of the faith, of the Jesus. I don't look to try and fit in ministry through Jesus. I don't want to escape that. I don't look to say, man, if I have to go do a Bible study or if I have to go talk to someone about Jesus or I have to go. No, it's being filtered through here, so it's like absolutely because it's who I am. I don't look for ways out. I can be like Paul and get stoned and left for dead. Supposed he was dead. Wake up from unconsciousness, brush the dust off, and go in the next town and talk about the Jesus, my faith, who just the next town day before, they tried to kill me for. He didn't go, deuces, I'm out. Because he it's being filtered through who he is. Not a result. Not a what might be happening. Now, I'm not saying we're not praying for things to happen. But I want us to have a different foundation while I'm praying for something to happen. It might alter how we're praying. It might alter what we're praying for. When it's being filtered through the object of my faith, Jesus. That's why knowing who I am in Christ is so vital. So vital. I don't look for ways out. I look for how can I stay in? 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 Creator, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's the person of our faith. That's the one who is in you. That's the one I represent when craziness happens around me, and I am cool as a cucumber. Which, is that like the pickle cucumber because they're in water and it's cool? I never got that. Do you put cucumbers in a refrigerator? I don't know. But I'm cool as a cucumber. Why? Because I'm living through this part of my faith, which is a person. Not, I hope that something good might... No, I know what's coming. It's going to produce patience and character and hope. I'm not ashamed. Absolutely, bring it on. And that's just one. Romans 5 is just one. That's going to be a fruit when I live my faith through a person and allow that faith to live out of me. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for your truth. Lord, that's a totally different angle of faith that I've ever taught before. And if it was a jumbled mess, I pray that you would just clarify it in people's heart. And that they would understand exactly what you wanted them to have. Ultimately, Lord, we desire to be conformed to your image, that we can say what Paul said, that we live by faith in the Son of God, in a person. Lord, allow our hearts and minds to say yes to whatever you're guiding us in, to go forward, Lord, and however you're convicting us or encouraging us, that we may be that much closer to you and representing you that much more as your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.